Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to be with you all. Wow, so many friendly faces. I don't think a strange face in the crowd, at least not any stranger than they used to be, right, Joe? Yeah, so it's good to be with you. I bring you greetings from City Reformed the folks at Trinity Christian School. Alicia and the children, they all send their love, but they're tied up today elsewhere, so they hope to be with us next week. I have a couple weeks to be with you, so what I thought we'd do would be we'd spend the first half of the book, or first 2 weeks that I'm with you, these 2 weeks, in the first half of the book of Colossians, right? And then Joe, he doesn't know this, but he made a promise to me that he would not only correct every mistake I make from up here in the next 2 weeks, but he'd also teach you guys 3 and 4. So you're going to do that, Joe? He's gonna take care of any blunders as well as Colossians chapter 3 and 4. So for this week, Colossians chapter 1, let's hear now the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God has chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this, your word. Lord, we pray you'd be pleased to dwell in our midst now and to speak to us by your spirit. Lord, each and every person here needs to know you and needs to know you more. So, Lord, would you be pleased to reveal yourself in all your majesty? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to start with a question. I know you all pretty well, but I don't know you that well to know the answer to this question. Are there any among you who love antiques? Are there any antiquers out there? Anyone who, like, love, you know, they see a sign for antiques or they see an old garage sale and they just want to stop, right? They want to stop and look and they want to see, like, I wonder if there's any, you know, because what people generally like about antiques, they like, you know, they like the durability, right? They like the way things used to be made, right? They like that this piece of furniture has stood the test of time, right? And some people even like finding something that's worth a whole lot. So that was the first question. That was the question before the question. So even if you don't like antiques, you may have seen a show called Antiques Roadshow. Now raise your hand if you've seen that. Any of you? Okay, see? All right, so good. You're back with me now, at least some of you. Antiques Roadshow. It's this show where people take old pieces of whatever from their house. Something that, you know, is collecting too much dust up in the attic maybe, or something that got passed down, or something they don't even know the story of. And they take it, right, to these appraisers, right? And they film this. And so there's a version in Europe, I think, or Great Britain, and there's one here. And so you take this old desk or this old chair or this old wardrobe or this old pocket watch or whatever it is, and you know, and you paid a few bucks for it, or maybe even paid a good amount of money for it, and then they tell you what it's worth. Okay, and they tell you kind of the story behind it and how many of these there are. And do you know that the most expensive item that they ever appraised on the show, it was back in 2004, it was a Swiss Army knife. A Swiss Army knife from that they dated to about the beginning of World War I, so about 1914 or so, a Swiss Army knife. And in 2004, guess how much this Swiss Army knife was worth? Well, more than most of our houses. Okay. $250,000. A Swiss Army knife, right? Someone just had this thing, and they said, this is worth about $250,000, more than most of our houses. Now, it's since been reappraised. And I can pretty confidently say in the Presbyterian Church of Pitcairn that the reappraisal is definitely worth more than all of our houses. $1.5 million. A Swiss Army knife worth $1.5 million. Someone could be carrying that thing around in their pocket. They might even be using it, right? They're out fishing and they got to cut a line. And they don't know it's worth $1.5 million. Well, sometimes I think our faith is a little bit like that. You see, we carry, if you name the name of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ with us everywhere we go. And sometimes I think we forget just exactly what he's worth, just exactly who he is, just exactly all that he has done for us. And I think today the Apostle Paul wants to remind us, much as he did to this congregation in Colossae in the early 60s A.D. Right? So that's what we're going to look at today, is this supremacy of Christ. We want to hold him high and lifted up and see him in as much glory as we can. So Paul writes this letter, and he's writing with Timothy, and he's writing to the saints and faithful brothers. You might have a mark there, brothers and sisters. We could translate that at Colossae. And he's offering his standard greeting, grace and peace to them. And he's writing, this would be one of his prison epistles, it's known as. So he's writing in the early 60s AD, believed to be from Rome. And here he is, in, as he does in so many of his letters, starting off and just thanking God for them and telling them that he's been praying for them, right? He's telling them a little bit about how they learned the gospel from Epaphras. So the scenario for this church developing goes something like this, most scholars think. The Apostle Paul had three missionary journeys. On the second one, he spent a lot of time in Ephesus. And most people think that this man Epaphras was there during those few years, and that he went back to this region, Colossae, and he founded this church. He took the good news of Jesus Christ that he learned from Paul in Ephesus, and he went back. All that being said, Paul's never met these people. He doesn't know them. But he's writing this letter because Epaphras has come to visit him, right, in Rome to encourage him, right, to send him greetings, also to tell him how the church is doing, and tell him that they're facing a few challenges. Okay? And chief among those challenges, I think, is someone coming to them claiming that Christ isn't worth as much as they think he is. Right? Claiming that Christ by himself is not enough. And we'll get into this a little bit more next week in detail as we get into chapter 2. And so Paul is writing back to say, no, this is what you have in Christ Jesus, right? So he's saying they learned it from Epaphras, their fellow servant, right? And his desires for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will from verse 9. He wants them in verse 10 to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he wants them to be strengthened. Verse 11 also, he wants them to have endurance and patience and joy. Verse 12, he wants them to be a thankful people. So Paul writes this letter, and the way he wants them to become all these things is by showing them who Jesus is. And he does this beginning in verse 15. And this is what he has to say. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now I stopped there intentionally. I think what I just read, verses 15 through verse 17, is about half of what is some form of poem. Now, it doesn't get indented for you or italicized or anything in the English Standard Version to help you out, but neither does Philippians chapter 2, right, Joe? In the ESV, 5 through 11, which most attest to as an early hymn in the church, I think this is similar. It could be a hymn. It's certainly poetic. There's some structure to it, right? So verses 15 through 17, I think, we might call it the first stanza of a little poem in there. And when we get to verse 18, you'll see the similarities. But the first thing he wants them to know is that Christ is supreme over all of creation. All of it. Not just some of it, but all of it. It sounds similar to other passages of Scripture, doesn't it? Although I think we forget this. We're prone to forget this, especially some of the things that are taught in this tiny little section in Colossians 1. Hebrews says it this way: long ago, at many times and in many places, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Both Paul here and the writer to Hebrews is saying that Christ created all things, that he is very God of very God, and that he holds all things together. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were not just created by him, but they were created through him and for him. Which is reminiscent of the Apostle Paul elsewhere in Romans chapter 11. He tells us this: for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has been a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. We see similar teaching in the beginning of the book of John. The book of John starts off in his poetic language, often philosophical language, and he has this to say: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Folks, has this sunk in? That this Jesus, whom you know and love, created everything just by speaking. Has that really sunk in? When was the last time you were somewhere out in nature that just took your breath away? Where do you go to experience that? I hope you go somewhere. If not, let me give you a recommendation. Now, it requires about a 3.5-4 hour drive north. Have you been to Niagara Falls? Have you been there? You can go there and stay all day long and not want to leave. It is such a majestic sight, and you can take pictures of it. Right? You can even record video. You can bring some water home in a bottle if you want. You can do lots of things, but you know, a year or two goes by, you get that water out, you're looking at those pictures, you're watching that video. Does it do it justice? It doesn't do it justice in the least. You want to go back. You want to experience the majesty of that again, that those millions or billions of gallons of water coming over those falls every single minute. It's just such a sight. Folks, that's one little waterfall. In the grand scheme of things, that's one little waterfall. The Lord Jesus is supreme over that and everything else, and he made it all. The Word. He made it all just by speaking. That's the first thing the apostle wants us to see, that the Lord Jesus is supreme over creation. But the second thing he wants us to see in verse 18 through verse 20 is that he's not just Lord over creation, he's Lord over re-creation. And I don't mean recreation. I don't mean hanging out. I don't mean having fun and playing billiards, although Jesus is Lord of everything, but he wants us to see that he's Lord, that he's supreme, that he is king over the recreation. Look, verse 15 again, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now look how verse 18 starts. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. The apostle goes on, for him, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by his blood of the cross. You see, Jesus is not just Lord or supreme over creation. He is supreme over recreation, meaning he is making all things new, and he started this by rising from the dead. He is recreating all things, and he started it when he rose from the dead that day some 2,000 years ago. He is the head of the body, the church, of which if you name the name of Christ, you are a part. And he does this that in everything he might be supreme. So he's just not supreme over everything that he made. He's supreme over everything he is remaking. He is reconciling to himself all things, verse 20. He has made peace by the blood of the cross. And looking back into verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus is supreme over recreation. He is making all things new. Now, amongst you all, whom I feel very comfortable, I doubt too many people in here have fine, priceless works of art hanging on the walls of their home. But you still got things you like. And many of you still had kids. And what did those kids do when they were young? and they got a set of markers. Did anyone have some kids who wanted to recreate their artwork? Who wanted to draw over top of something? So you may not have a Rembrandt in your home, but nonetheless, what you have is a little more valuable than what the kids decided they wanted to write on top of it, right? Have you ever seen a fine work of art that has been restored? It's an amazing process. What typically happens, you know, hundreds of years ago, when canvas was very expensive, someone might paint something, and the people of that day didn't think all that much of the work of art or the person who did it. So as opposed to the next artist, right, getting a brand new canvas, which was very expensive, they just used the one that was already used. And they might paint right over top of something that's extremely valuable in this day. And so what do? Well, a restorer or a team of restorers, they will work for a significant amount of time, and I don't know exactly how they do all this, to take off the paint layer by layer over top to get down to the original, to get down to the Rembrandt, to get down to the Michelangelo. And it's painstaking, and it requires a lot of skill and a lot of effort and a lifetime of experience to be able to do this, to recover the valuable thing that's underneath. And it's just one little painting at the end of the day. Folks, this is what Jesus is doing with all of his creation. Because like it or not, we're the kids with the markers messing it up, right? That's who we are. We're the kids taking and splashing paint all over the fine art, destroying ourselves and others, the world around us, taking it for granted, treating it any way we want. Even this side of the cross, right? Even us who name the name of Christ, yes, we still kind of do this sometimes, right? Yes, even us. And what is God doing but restoring, recreating all of that into the world we learn about at the end of the book of Revelation, that world with no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more death. That is what he is doing. That is what he is ushering in, and he's ushering it in one person at a time. And that's where this text gets very personal. You see, Christ is not only supreme over all creation, he's not only supreme over recreation, like in a general sense, but folks, he's supreme over you and I. Christ rules and reigns supreme over us individually. And this is what the apostle's talking about, starting in verse 21. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Look down at verse 25. Paul says he became a minister of this stewardship from God, and he wants to make this word fully known, this mystery fully known. See, God is working in us individually. Go back into verse 4. He cares deeply about your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Look at the end of verse 5 and 6, where he's talking about, again, this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ. It has come to you. It's come into the whole world. It's bearing fruit and growing. He's telling them it's bearing fruit and growing in them as it is in you this day, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. This gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ, this mystery that we'll talk about is increasing your love in the Spirit. Verse 8, this is personal, folks. Christ is supreme, not just over everything, not just over the new heavens and the new earth that he's bringing in, but us today, individually in this room. He's Lord over us, our hearts, and that's a good thing. Now, we can't fully understand all these things. That's why they're called a mystery. But mysteries in the Bible are often also revealed. And that's what we see here. So as we get into the end of chapter 1, we see in verse 26, right, this mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. This is what Paul wants to make known, and it is this, right? How great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Folks, you put all this together, that the Christ who is Lord over creation, who spoke everything into existence, the Christ who is recreating all things, that's the Christ who is in you. He's in you by His Spirit. And we carry this around, don't we, Randy? Like an old dirty Swiss Army knife. Not knowing it's worth $1.5 million. Of course, this is worth a whole lot more than that. This is who Jesus is, folks. This is who we proclaim. This is who we warn everyone and teach everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this we toil and struggle. Folks, this is the Lord Jesus in all His glory. And He decided to save you and save me. And He decided to live in you and to live in me. He is supreme over not just creation and not just recreation, but every single person individually. So the question then, maybe dovetailing into that other little hymn or song we talked about, or poem from Philippians 2. There's a day when every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Are you kicking against that this day? Have you acknowledged this one that's supreme over all of these things, including you? Is He dwelling in you? And if not, do you want Him to? And if you don't, why not? Why are you resisting this one who would lay down His very life for you? Have you found someone else that's willing to die for your sins and give you His life in your place? Folks, there isn't another. There is only this one, and He is the one who offers Himself to you each and every day. So I'd ask you to come. I don't care if you've known the Lord for 90 years. Profess Him as Lord this day. Right? Acknowledge that He is supreme over all things this day. Continue to walk in that amazing relationship that you have with Him. All of us, whether for the first time or for the 1,000th time, let's take a step further into this one who is the Lord Jesus, who is supreme over all things. Let's acknowledge Him as our Lord and Savior. Let's cry out to Him our need for His mercy and grace, and let's be washed in it anew this day, because this is what He came to do. This Jesus is supreme over all things. This Jesus is preeminent over all creation. He is refashioning a new creation, and this is the Jesus that, if you name the name of Christ, dwells in you. Folks, with this inside you, what more could you possibly need? God in Christ Jesus has given us more than we could ever ask. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for this day. Father, we thank You that You have given us Jesus. Lord, He is of infinite value, of infinite worth, just by virtue of who He is. And Father, He has proved it over and over in the things that He has done. Father, we thank You for revealing Yourself to us in this way. We thank You that You have drawn near to us, those who were once far off, those who did not know You, those who had not received mercy, those who were in darkness and death. And Father, You gave us life. You brought us from darkness to light. You showed us mercy. Once we were not a people, and now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, and now we have received mercy. So our Father in heaven, we just praise you for Jesus and who he is and how he reigns supreme over everything. Father, teach us to submit. Teach us obedience to this one who desires only good for us. We pray this all in his most holy and precious name. Amen.